Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into cakes, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, put me to death right now, if I have found favor in your eyes. And do not let me face my own ruin." The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. Now tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, 'If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt.' Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just 1 day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" But Moses said, "Here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, 'I will give them meat to eat for a whole month.' Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?" But the Lord answered Moses, "Is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you." So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took of the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men, whose names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. And now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore, the place was called Kibroth Hatava, because there they buried the people who had craved other food. And from Kibroth Hatava, the people traveled to Hazeroth and stayed there. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this time, and as we examine this great story in Scripture, may we learn the lessons that you provide for us, that you have always provided for us, and that you always will provide for us. Lord, we see from the example of these Israelites that sometimes, most of the time, if not all the time, our problem is that we want to be provided for in ways that differ from how you do provide for us. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to bring our desires and wishes in line with you and with the way that you do provide for us. Help us to be grateful for your provision, to see your provision for us, to have gratitude and to be filled with thanksgiving. Thank you for all that you do for us. May we always recognize it. May we always be thankful. May we always be mindful of the greatest provision of all, eternal life through the gift of your Son, Jesus. May we be reminded of his obedient sacrifice at all times, filled with thanksgiving for you. And may that thanksgiving cause us to live a life of good works that bring honor and glory to your name. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Great little story here. About a third of the way through the book of Numbers. There's so many different angles that we could take if we were to examine this in a lot of depth. I'm not going to preach for 3 hours today, so I had to pick one of those. I know some of you are thankful for that. If I was to preach for 3 hours, we might be able to illustrate what the problem was in this passage, and that would be about the grumbling that happens when God's people aren't always appreciative of what God does, but I'm not going to preach for 3 hours today. But I do want to talk about grumbling, and I do want to talk about complaining, the way that the Lord views it, and the way that he calls his people to not have grumbling and complaining among them. This morning I woke up grumbling a little bit. I was mowing the grass yesterday, and evidently I went over a nest of ground bees or something, and I was stung, like, I think I have at least 6 confirmed stings or something on my ankle and on my leg, and it's really, really itchy. So I woke up this morning hoping it would have died down overnight, but it didn't, and so I was grumbling a little bit this morning, and then that tied into my sermon, and I thought, isn't it nice when God helps you illustrate your own sermon? And so I had to learn for myself, you know, that you know, I can wake up, and things are not perfect in my life, just like things are not perfect in your life, and yet, am I going to take on the attitude of grumbling and complaining about what I don't like, or am I going to take on an attitude of being thankful for what God has provided me with? I wake up today, and everything that matters is in place. Everything that's most important is there. And so do I want to overcome grumbling by being thankful for what the Lord has done, or do I want to stick with the grumbling and the complaining? When I was a youth minister about 8 years ago, we took a weekend-long camping trip. We weren't really camping, we stayed in cabins. And there was a kid there who was on this trip. I was very clear as we organized this trip that we were not going to allow video games and even the handheld video games and iPods and things like that on the trip, because we didn't want anything that would cause one person to be off by themselves doing, you know, whatever they would normally do at home. We wanted to foster a group environment. And so this guy brings along his video game system, not to mention there was no TV to plug it into when we got there. But then, so I asked him to leave it in the car. And then I find him later playing a handheld video game. And I said, Matt, what are you doing? And he says, well, I needed something to do. And I said, but we told you not to bring these things along. And he starts talking about how he figured he'd be bored and this and that. And he was complaining about what we had asked of the people that came along on this trip, so took it away from him. 2 hours later, where's Matt? I go back to the cabin we're staying in. There he is with a handheld game system. I said, Matt, didn't I take that away from you? And he says, not this one. He had brought 2 along with him. And so I had to take the second one from him. And he spent most of Saturday complaining about how bored he was and this wasn't what he signed up for and so on. grumbling about what he didn't like about things. But as the day wore on and he was forced to spend time with the rest of the group, and as he participated in our activities, and even when it came time for the campfire devotional, we had a period of sharing around the fire about what we had learned and what we appreciated about each other, he joined in. And he shared about how he had not enjoyed the trip until about halfway through the day on Saturday when he started spending time with each other. And his complaining and grumbling attitude changed to one of thankfulness and gratitude because now he was able to enter into and enjoy what was happening. He saw, he didn't use these words, but I'm going to use them for him. He saw how the Lord had provided him with a caring group of friends who loved him and wanted to help him grow spiritually. A couple years ago, I realized about myself that whenever we go home, and when I say home, I mean back to Windsor to visit with my parents, that if I wasn't careful, I would end up spending most of the time complaining. And, you know, this is the limited time that I get to see my parents. And I'd find something to complain about. Sitting around with my dad, complaining about the weather. Oh, it's too hot. Sitting around complaining about, you know, some political thing. Sitting around complaining about just whatever I didn't like. And it dawned on me that I'm wasting a lot of time complaining in these visits that only happen maybe 5 or 6 times a year, complaining about things I can't do anything about. And so I made a conscious effort to stop complaining, to stop grumbling when we get together. And I think the visits have been better because of that. We've talked about more spiritual things. We've talked about more positive things as we've gathered together. And I think that the visits have been better. I don't think I'm the only one here who grumbles and complains. Maybe I am. There might be a lot of liars here if you're going to hang me out to dry on that one by myself. I don't know. But I don't think I'm the only one that struggles with grumbling and complaining. I think we all struggle with that from time to time. I think the example of the Israelites here in Numbers 11 show us nothing else that if we're left to ourselves, our tendency is towards always wanting more. Always wanting something that's just a little out of reach. We have what we need, but what we need isn't enough. And so we get more. And we get used to that, and we're comfortable with that. And over time, the joy and thankfulness that we had erodes somewhat to where we start complaining and grumbling again, that if we could just tweak this, feel a lot better, if I could just make, you know, a little bit more, we'd be well off. If I could have that thing, I wouldn't resent coming home at the end of the day. And there's always something out there that, just like the Israelites, and they had the manna, and they had God's protection as he led them out of Egypt and through the wilderness with them, protecting them, guiding them, leading them, providing for them. They had more manna than they knew what to do with, as evidenced by when they would gather too much against what God had said, the surplus would go bad before they could do anything with it. They had more manna than what they needed. The problem was they had just grown tired of the manna. They just didn't like the manna anymore. You see that in verse 4. The rabble, and this is basically what that means, is the troublemakers among them began to crave other food. You see what the Bible's telling us there? It's not that they didn't have enough. They just didn't like the choices. They wanted choices. The troublemakers among them began to crave other food. They wanted what they didn't have, and they start craving for meat. If only we could supplement the Lord's provision of manna with meat, then everything would be great. But that's not true. And they admit that's not true by the way that they go on. What they really want is a return to a lifestyle that they thought was more comfortable. They don't want just meat. They want the way of life that they thought they had when they were in Egypt, because they carry on. If only we had meat to eat. And then verse 5. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. They didn't like going out and gathering the manna. They wanted the fish that they used to eat at no cost. And then the garden, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic, the nice spices for the food that was prepared for them in many cases, that they didn't have to gather, they didn't have to hunt. they didn't have to farm. It was just there, and they could buy it, throw all the spices in, make a nice meal. If only we could go back to that, neglecting the fact that it was them, they themselves, who cried out to God to come and rescue them from the oppression that they were living under with the Egyptians. And so they began to grumble. They began to complain. And the Bible tells us in verse 7 that the manna was not the most exciting dish. This is kind of like saying the manna was like when you mix a little bit of flour and baking soda and then throw a little oil in it to try to make it taste reasonable. I mean, that's kind of what verse 7 is telling us. Not the most appetizing food ever after you've eaten it for a long period of time like they did. But the problem is the Lord provided for them, and they did not want that provision. They wanted more. And because of that, Moses becomes burdened with their problems. Verses 10 through 15 talks about Moses hearing. He's hearing all of this wailing. By now, the wailing of the troublemakers has reached into the camp, and what we're finding out now in verse 10 is that the people of every family were wailing. That's bad. They're not complaining anymore. They're not just grousing one to another. They're wailing. You know what kind of word this is? It's the word that is similar to when the Egyptians underwent those plagues and there was the death of the firstborn son and there was wailing throughout Egypt. That's the kind of wailing that these people are undergoing because they don't have meat. They're spoiled by this point. They've not really had to take care of themselves. And because of that, they're overlooking the graciousness of God and the provision of God in their wailing. And so Moses has to come to a point at which he basically tries to cop out of all of this. And he says, Lord, why me? You've been around people that complain all the time. And that's all you can say, right? Why me? Moses, why did you pick me, God? Why? I'm doing the best I can. I've helped them. You've helped them. I can't possibly give them what they want. Why are we stuck here? And then he offers this line in verse 15. He blames God for this. He says, if this is how you are going to treat me, then put me to death right now. Then he realizes what he's saying, so he qualifies it by saying, if I found favor in your eyes. He doesn't want to be put to death right now if he hasn't found favor in God's eyes, but if he has, put me out of my misery. I'm tired of the complaining. And yet we see that not only has God provided for the Israelites through his protection through the wilderness and the provision of manna for them to eat, but he provides for Moses here too. Even Moses, this humble man of God, has been caught up in the grumbling and the complaining. And even still, God provides for Moses. He says, go and bring me 70 of the top men in the camp and bring them to the tent. And I'm going to share the spirit that's on you to them. And that spirit is going to be shared so that they also can prophesy and help you share that burden of leadership. Gather 70 who can help you lead these people who are grumbling and complaining. So God provides even for Moses. But even that's not good enough. Because when this happens, and those 70 are gathered, and they receive the Spirit, and they're able to prophesy when that Spirit is upon them, and Moses is being helped, the Israelites are being helped, Moses has shared with them the preparations that are undergoing for them to receive meat, but that's not good enough, because over here, Eldad and Medad, who are trying to mind their own business, get caught up in something spiritual, something that God's doing, and they begin prophesying. And so here's this young kid, this tattletale, running through the camp, yelling and screaming about, Eldad and Medad are prophesying, they weren't there. They're prophesying, though. And so even when the Spirit of God is present in the camp and men are prophesying about the Lord's things, still there's grumbling and complaining in the presence of this young kid. And now Joshua gets involved in it. Joshua, who is Moses' assistant and is going to be later become the military hero that guides the Israelites into the Promised Land. He's got that book named after him called Joshua. Even he gets caught up in this and he's all worried. And I can hear him in a frantic voice saying, Moses, my Lord, stop them! Why? Why are they doing this? Why are they upsetting things? I can't believe this. And Moses says, don't be jealous for my sake. He tries to to blow this off. He tries to get them turned back around to what's actually happening. This is a movement of God, he's saying. This is the leadership of God. This is the action of God, the provision of God, that not even those 70 that were over at the tent can prophesy, but those whom God chooses can prophesy, and God is working through them to guide and lead his people and provide for them. And so Moses says, don't be jealous for my sake. I wish God would do this through everyone. Then they go back to the camp. Moses, by this point, has turned. He's realized the futility and grumbling and complaining. He could have said, well, God, the deal you told me was that if I brought 70 to the tent, they would prophesy. So why have you undermined me by having these two prophesy? He could have done that. And maybe if this had happened earlier, back when he was complaining about, why me, maybe he would have. But by this time, he's learned about God's provision. He's learned how God provides. He's learned how even in the midst of his sin, his turning his own back on his people, his blaming God for the problems that he's probably contributed to himself, that even in the midst of those things, God has stayed with him and has provided for him. Not just his people, but for him as well. He's helped Moses become a better leader, to lead and guide his people, and to lead and guide God's people. And so, the quail comes out. And now the quail arrives. And as God promised, the quail is going to be good, and it's going to be abundant. And guess what? They're going to become tired of the quail, because it's going to be here for a month. And the way Moses says, you're going to eat quail until it's coming out of your nose. That's how much quail. They're going to be so tired of the quail by the time they're done with it. But guess what? That shows two things. Number one, God provides for them. They want to complain and grumble and wail that they don't have any meat. They're going to get meat. But they're also going to learn that it was given to them by God, because it's going to last a month and it's going to be gone and they're going to be tired of it. But first, another lesson from God. Verse 33. But while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against his people, and he struck them with a severe plague. That they had to learn this one final lesson, that just because you get what you want doesn't mean that's how God wanted to deliver it. And so they have this quail, and they're eating it, and it goes bad on them. This plague comes down. Several of them fall as a result. They're stuck. They're left behind. They perish. They have to be buried. These people who had craved other food. Because God is teaching a lesson. He's teaching that you can only grumble and complain for so long before God says enough is enough. And when God says enough is enough, then you truly reach that breaking point. And yet, the irony is that God provided for them. Even though he strikes them with a plague because he's not happy with the way that they arrived at this. He's not happy with the way it was given out to them. And he sends this plague upon them. But that plague happened. And they still have the rest of the month to eat this quail. And sure, they're going to become sick of it. But even in the midst of complaining, God says, I am the Lord. I will provide. And we have this great sentence that occurs a number of times in Scripture where God says, or others say about God, that his arm is not too short. The Lord's arm is not too short to save. And Moses encounters this when God tells them that they want meat, they're going to get meat. They're going to get sick of the meat, but they're going to get meat. And Moses says, I'm here. And I have 600,000 men on feet, and you say, we're going to have meat. What are we going to do? We're going to find a field of cows that don't belong to anybody that we can slaughter. There's still not going to be enough. We're going to be able to go to the ocean and catch enough fish to feed them. Maybe one time it's not going to be enough. I have 600,000 men. And God's answer is unspecific but true. And God says about himself, is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you. Did it come true? Of course it came true. Because God provides. And the Lord's arm is not too short. And what that is a fancy way of saying the Lord reaches down, and the distance that you think exists between you and him doesn't exist at all. He reaches out to you, and in fact, he reaches you. And that's what God's provision for us is. It's God himself reaching down to be with us, to touch you, to give you what you need as he provides. If you have enough to eat, it's not because you brought it for yourself, it's because the Lord provided for you. If you have enough to wear, it's not because you provided those things for yourself, it's because the Lord provided them for you. If you have a place to live that's dry and has everything you need, it's not because you built that for yourself, but because the Lord provided for you. If you have a job that gives you the money to secure all those things, it's not because of the skills that you made on your own because you think you're self-made. It's because God made you, and he reaches to you, and he gives you everything that you need to be provided for, because that's who the Lord is. The Lord's arm is not too short to save you and me and his people. He provides. And even when Moses is caught up in a leadership problem, and even when the people are grumbling and complaining, and even when they don't want Eldad and Medad to prophesy, when all those things are going on, and we have to imagine the Lord just being angry as he looks down and thinking, what has this come to? They cried out to me from Egypt. And now I'm having to look down to see more crying because they don't like what they have now. But the Lord is patient. And out of his patience arises goodness and concern and care for his people. And out of his goodness and concern and care for his people arise provision. And so we receive everything we need from the Lord. And as we think about the Lord's history with his people, we see the ultimate provision made. As we consider the reasons that we find ourselves in human beings separated from God, and the New Testament teaches this most clearly, that our final grumble, our final complaint about God, is the sin that radiates outward from our lives, going up to the Lord as an affront to him for all the things that he has done. And how can that be made right? How can we possibly please the Lord when we've done so much grumbling and complaining and sin that we could never possibly make that up to him, and yet we see still that the Lord's arm is not too short to save? But how does the Lord save us? He saves us by sending his own Son to die for our sins in an act of obedience to his own Father, to mark that path to God whereby our sins can be forgiven and we can be given the gift, not something we earn, but the gift of eternal life through that sacrifice that Jesus made. We grumble, we complain, we sin, we say, God, my life isn't where I want it to be. I'm sinning out there every single day doing whatever I want to do. You're not doing anything for me. As Romans tells us, while we were still enemies of God, God sent Jesus to die for our sins. The Lord's arm is not too short to save. He provides for us, even in a state of sin, his own Son to die for us, to save us from our sins. If there are any here this morning who need to tap into that act of provision from God, to say, I've had it with sin, I've had it with grumbling and complaining, I've had it with living life my own way, I want to tap into the goodness of God, I want him to provide for me, to give me those things that he said he would give to me through his Son Jesus, those things are available to you this morning. You can be baptized into Jesus to receive those gifts, that provision of God, eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit. All those can be freely given today. If you come forward to confess sin, to repent, to be baptized into Jesus' name, and we can help you with that this morning. Let us know if you need that kind of help, that kind of provision from God, by coming forward as we stand and sing our last.